Today is going to be our last sermon in the Hope House series. Sadly to say, winter weekend coming up next weekend. Gonna be amazing. All the senior guys staying at my house. Can't wait, can't wait, can't wait. Gonna be so awesome. I got to be here last Wednesday. We had a great Wednesday. I'll share more about that later on, but always good to be with the students. During this series, we wanted to let you guys in on all the different ways that God is able to bring hope into our lives. We want Genesis Metro Church to be a place that it is a guarantee, no matter what kind of week you're having, no matter what storm you're going through, no matter what surprise has baffled you in a week's time, no matter what financial hit you might have taken in a week, that there's a place that you can count on, that when you go there, you're gonna hear, number one, a message from God's word. And that message, if you respond, that it's going to bring hope, it's going to bring life change to your family. And today, I'm gonna conclude this series. And for those of you that are new, during the Christmas season, we were able to purchase a transition home for a single mom. And we were able to provide for a family with three children, two daughters, and one little boy from that she had adopted from China. And we were able to do that in a magnificent and incredible way. And I wanna try to draw the dots between our efforts and the effect that God was able to have. And I hope that it'll be readily seen in just a little while, and people can understand the heart of Genesis Metro. What an inspiring story to build, to buy the Hope House. And so I'll get into that in just a moment. As I was thinking about all the ways that God is trying to get hope to us, I also thought about some things that we do that I'm going to call hope wreckers, okay? Hope wreckers, like home wreckers, hope wreckers, things that are wrecking the hope that God is trying to get to us. And I don't know if you guys will relate to this at all, but I'm guessing that you will. I just want to ask you a question. When it comes to your life, have you ever noticed that sometimes we suffer from self-sabotage? Now, show of hands, anybody in here ever sabotaged yourself? I think, honestly, the older we get, if we become more and more self-aware, a lot of times we begin to look back and we reflect, and a lot of times it wasn't people, it wasn't even the circumstances that we were in. Do you know who our greatest enemy was? Oftentimes, I think it was us. Either fear of taking a risk or arrogance and being prideful. But so many times God is trying to get us to the place of hope. He's trying to get us to the place that he's providentially created and prepared a promise for us ahead of time. And yet it's our self-sabotage that gets in the way of what God is trying to do. I want to use a macro verse to start off with. In Romans chapter 10, verse 21, this is what Paul said. So this is a New Testament commentary of several thousand years of data concerning the people of Israel, all the way from Abraham to the time of Jesus. And so Paul is writing a synopsis about the fate of the nation of Israel, of God's interaction with them, and how they kept on responding in a certain way. He says, "But concerning Israel, all day long I have held out my hands. All day long I have held out my hands to a obstinate and disobedient people, to an people that are unwilling to take my hand." Now, can you guys get that picture in your mind of God this morning holding out his hands to you? That he's like, "I know where hope is. It's over there. And if you'll let me take your hand this morning, I can get you to hope. I can get your marriage to hope. I can get your kids to hope. I can get your finances to hope. I could get your profession to hope. I could get your college to hope. I could get everything to hope. I'm holding out my hands." And he says that the people of Israel were always a disobedient, and obstinate people. Obstinate, that's not a word I think we use every day, but we probably all know what it looks like. If you're a parent, you probably, if you have more than one, have at least one that's a little obstinate. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody married to someone that's obstinate? Let's not raise our hands on that one, okay? Obstinate, some other words that we might use for that, stubborn, right? Stubborn. Whenever I was a kid, sometimes we would use the term thick-headed. Anybody remember that one? They're a little thick-headed. You know, prideful. Oh, gosh. What are some of the other ones? Stubborn, thick-headed, not teachable. These are all words that I was called as a young person, okay? And I think that now we say that that they're strong-willed. That's the clinical term we use nowadays. Oh, they're just got a strong will, strong spirit in that one. No, they're stubborn. That's what they are. They're stubborn. And here God is saying, for decades, for generations, I held out my hand. And wouldn't it be terrible if hope was right around the corner, but we wouldn't take his hand, and so we sat down in disobedience and our stubborn spirit, and we just refused. No, God. I'm not going to do it. No, I'm going to do it my way. I don't want to do it your way. And he said that my people were constantly obstinate. I even thought back to the first dance. I remember very vividly, seventh grade, went to my first dance. And you get into the seventh grade middle school dance, whichever one you do, right? And it was awkward. Does anybody else remember this? I don't know if we all come out being able to dance like Bruno Mars, but I didn't, okay? And so it's like this awkward and like we're stepping on each other and somebody has to lead, right? Somebody has to lead. I don't even know it's kosher or PC to say that the guy has to lead the dance, but I'm just gonna say it, all right? Let me lead. If I'm dancing, let me lead, okay? And it creates this awkward motion whenever both people are trying to lead, because all it does is create awkwardness and it creates a lack of rhythm to what we're trying to accomplish. There can only be one leader. God is saying to his people over and over again, will you let me lead? I'm holding out my hands. Will you let me lead? And I think so many people are resistant to letting God lead in their lives. As a matter of fact, I thought I would categorize it and try to give you some hope wreckers, some obstinate attitudes that cause us to miss out on God's blessing, on getting to this place of hope. And I want you to see if you can recognize any of these people, because sometimes it helps us to take truth and hold it up as a mirror, and then we know how to move and be inside of God's will. So I thought of three types of obstinate people that God deals with on a regular basis. Number one, the person that says, it didn't work out before, so I don't trust you now. Anybody? Anybody ever heard of this person? Yep. Yes. Come on. Oh, let me draw it out. Let's say in a relationship, let's say that maybe you've gone through one marriage and you're on your way to your second, or you're starting your second. Or maybe you've gone through a second one and now you're on your way to the third. And somewhere in between those broken relationships, you start to develop these patterns. And if you're not careful, you begin to conflate things. That means when you take two things that aren't necessarily connected, but you draw an inference and you begin to connect them. For instance, let's say that the first spouse, whenever they were late, it meant that they were unfaithful. They were out with somebody else. And now you move on to the next relationship, and every time the person's late, your brain says what? They're late, unfaithful. Where are they? But what if they're just late? What if you're holding your present hostage because of past events? What if the person that you're married to right now, you're stifling the potential of the relationship because of past events? It's unfair to hold the present hostage because of past events. What if we did that with work? What if one work you had like this micromanager and they were like, just their thumb was on you all times, and you're like, I can't wait to get out of here and go to some place that's gonna let me fly like the eagle that I am. And you go on to the next place of business, and the moment that you smell structure, you're like, they're powering down on me again. Oh, wait. Just because it looks the same doesn't mean it is the same. Don't you need to give the present a chance before you judge it based on your past? Don't, come on. What about church? I wonder if we ever say about church, well, it didn't work out at the last one, so I'm not gonna trust the next one. You know what? That last church I was at, I got to see behind the curtain, the underbelly, all the drama and the messiness. That's at every single church. And the church said, amen. Trust me, it's messy. Messy dealing with people. Messy. Bringing in here all kinds of. If I told you in a week's time the things that I deal with, the things that I see, the things that I hear, you would be, but nobody would even come back to church because you just couldn't believe that happens on a weekly basis in church. It's just the way church is. What if I said to myself, because the last church, it didn't work out, you know what, that next church, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to slide in incognito, and I'm gonna go to that church, and I just want to soak up the goodness of the serving and the soak up the goodness of the message and the worship. I mean, Josh and the worship team killing it every week. The zone killing it every week. Fuse killing it every. What if I just soak all of that up and I don't want to get involved, because then I'll just get in the drama again. It'd be so much easier for me just to soak it in instead of sacrificing for it. And I thought about that. And I thought, well, we all are here because someone served, right? We're all here because someone sacrificed. Someone shared with us the message of truth. You don't want to give up on helping people today because someone hurt you in your past. Man, God has such a great plan for you, and it's not to just sit and soak. At some point, it's to serve and to sacrifice. Our church needs people that have a heart like that. You might need a time and a season to heal, but then there's a time to get back in the game. Not only is there the person that says, I got hurt in the past, so I'm not gonna trust in the present. There's the person that says, God did not do it the way that I wanted, so now I won't participate. Anybody ever seen this? Anybody ever seen this? Like, well, God, I'm not happy with the way that you did that, so now I'm gonna sit in a huff. I'm gonna take my ball and my Bible, and I'm gonna go home. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When Jesus walked on the scene, were all of the religious leaders like, Jesus is here, we are done, whatever he says, let's just follow him because he's Jesus, let's do it his way. No, that is not what they did. They got upset. They were like, what is he doing? Why is Jesus messing up the way that we like to do it? Not that there's anybody in here that's like a structural, controlling, you know, this is the way I think it should be type of person, right? There's no one in here that your wants and God's wills, that you actually believe it's a negotiation. Like God's like comes to you, he's like, well, this is what I'm thinking, so what do you think? God is never asking you what you're thinking, okay? Can I get an amen? Hallelujah, praise Jesus, all right? He's never sitting up in heaven going, I just wonder what they think about this. I'm gonna run some ideas past him. I'm gonna give him a couple options. You almost look at God like he's a cosmic Coke machine. You take your dollar, you go up there, you slide it in, you're like, oh, which blessing do I want? Oh, boom. And like this little vending machine pops it out at the bottom. And you're like, thank you, God. I'll be back next Sunday. And what? Like, I want you to think how tragic it would be if he always gave you what you wanted instead of doing what his will is. What did the Israelites want? What did they want? They wanted Jesus to be a king. They were under Roman oppression, Roman occupation. Their nation had lost its freedom. And so when Jesus stepped on the scene, what they wanted was, give us freedom, become our king, and then we will have the power of the king. We'll be like royalty, and we'll have everything. We'll own it all, and people will learn to serve us, and that's what they wanted. And I started thinking to myself, what if God had given them what they wanted? One nation would have enjoyed a blessing of power and privilege, and then the rest of eternity, all people would be damned to hell if God gave them what they wanted. Do you think when it comes to God's will in your life that it's a negotiation? Or do you think it should be a surrender? When he says it, is it optional for you? Is it a good idea? You know, think about, no. Or is it God? I see a movement inside of churches where the enemy is so intelligent that he creates counterfeits that co-opt the message of the gospel. And we get caught up in causes. And they're good causes. Understand, I'm not saying these aren't good causes. People more passionate about wearing a pink jersey during a certain month of the year than they are about saving souls. People are more concerned about running a 5K for the next cause than they are about saving souls. And if we're not careful, we take these causes and we substitute the main cause for a side cause. I mean, yes, we should absolutely want to help orphans. Yes, we should want to feed the poor. Yes, we should want to do as much good as we possibly can, but not in substitution of saving souls for all of eternity. If we fix the body today, it will eventually break tomorrow. But if we fix the soul, it is saved for all of eternity. There is one that is clear. And the one allows us to do all the rest, but we must never substitute the main cause for a counterfeit cause. Man, what if the church and its people just spent all of its time on these other causes and felt like they were doing God's will? Do you know what my nightmare scenario as a pastor? Man, that my people did not understand, did not hear, and did not invest in eternal life change in others. Whenever I think about the third obstinate person, I think about the person that says, I'm gonna try everything else first. Has anybody ever known an obstinate person that they wanted to try their way before they surrendered to your way? Anybody have any kids like this? Like you show them how to do something, like, no, I got this figured out. Like you haven't even been alive long enough to figure it out. What are you doing? What are you talking about? Has anybody ever tried this in marriage? Like when you got married and you started sharing ideas about how it should be done? Anybody? Anybody? No? No, it's just me? And so, well, my family did it like this. Oh, yeah? Well, my family did it. Oh, okay. Well, I guess there's no right and wrong here. Eternal struggle. And so, some people are obstinate and they think that they got to try everything. And in the Gospel of John, there was this woman who had this illness, this sickness, and it says that she went around trying everything. Everything that her family or friends suggested, every doctor, every remedy. And I don't know if y'all are like me, but I don't like going to the doctors. Anybody else have this thing? Like, I'll try everything. Before, I'm like, give me some elderberry. That'll solve everything. I'll put some essential oils behind my ear and my feet, and it'll cure pneumonia. Anyway, it won't. And so I want to try everything. I want to Google it. I'm like an MD in my mind when I Google things. And so I'll try everything to avoid the thing I don't want to do. And here was this woman that says that she went around and she tried everything. As a matter of fact, she spent all that she had. And it says at the end, after she tried everything that man could do, do you know what? After she had spent all that she had, it says her situation actually got worse. It got worse, not better. I wonder if I could preach to anyone here today. I wonder if anyone in here is broke emotionally this morning. You already tried everything, but you're done. I wonder if anyone in here is broke financially. You've already tried everything, and it didn't work. I wonder if you're broke relationally. You've already tried everything, and you went to counseling, but it didn't work. I wonder if anyone is broke in here as a church member. I've tried all the churches and none of them work for me. And now you came in here today and like it's like you're throwing one last thing against the wall, hoping, praying something will be done. Oh, gosh, it'd be terrible if you kept trying everything except Jesus. It says that this woman pushed through a crowd and she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could have what man couldn't give me. That with one touch of Jesus, I could be made whole. That if I would just take his hand, he could lead me to healing. He could lead me to a place of hope that no one else could provide what Jesus can give freely. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He's not even charging you. He's not even charging you for the salvation that he has purchased for you, for the heart that he healed, for the relationship that he restored. He gives us all these things by grace through faith for free. Why is it that we are so stubborn that we want to do it our way? My goodness. Maybe today, as God is holding his hands out to you, maybe you're broke enough. Maybe you've tried enough that you might finally ask Jesus to solve your problem. That you might finally lay down your pride and let him heal your arrogance, your anger. Maybe today, you might let him hold out his hands and say, you don't have to live a life constantly paralyzed by worry and fear that you're going to fall off the cliff, that my grace is big enough for you to take big risk inside of my will. Man, I hope today I'm preaching to someone that is going to get out of this obstinate, disobedient path. One other hope wrecker that I'll close with is a fascinating story in the Old Testament. And I want to set it up like this. One of the hope wreckers that Christians, I think, face that's a subtle one but devastating is incomplete obedience. Incomplete obedience. And I want to try to connect the dots between effort and effect. That there's a continuum here between the effort that you offer and the outcome that you experience. And there's a fascinating story over here in 2 Kings chapter 13. There was a king named Jehoahash, and his dad was named Jehoahaz, all right? It's like they ran out of names, and like, we're just gonna change the ending, right? And so Jehoahash, and I'm sure most of you have studied Jehoahash, but it's a fascinating story. He had an enemy that was recurring because of the sins of his forefathers. They could have taken care of this enemy, but because they had incomplete obedience in their past, their sons had to deal with their father's incomplete obedience. But we don't, that's a second sermon, okay? That's a free one. But we would never want, as parents, to live in incomplete obedience that our children would have to deal with the consequences of our, okay, so moving on. Not only did his fathers live in incomplete obedience, they also were wicked kings. And this Jehoahash, he was wicked. He actually worshiped idols. He wasn't a good king. His great-great-great-grandfather was a wicked king. His dad was a wicked. I mean, there was a lot of wicked kings in his past, and he followed in their footsteps. And I drew great hope from this sermon number three. You can never be so wicked that God isn't willing to let you turn from your sins and be healed and find a place of hope. Now, people will give up on you, but God will not give up on someone who is seeking mercy and restoration. Here was a wicked pagan idolater king. And this enemy is coming against him. And he runs to the man of God for advice. And Elisha, on his deathbed, tells him to do this. He says, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. And he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. Everybody say, Don't stop. Gosh, preach. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times. Then you would have defeated Aram or the Arameans or modern-day Syria. You would have completely destroyed it. But now you will only have victory 3 times. Incomplete obedience leads to incomplete victory, leads to the next generation having to pay for our mistakes. I was thinking about this story and I thought, the effort impacts the outcome. That here was the king given a word from the man himself, Elisha, and he didn't follow it fully. And I thought, here's a great lesson for us as leaders. If you're a life group leader, if you're a ministry leader, if you consider yourself a Christian and you have leadership responsibilities at work, if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, listen up. What we do with his will in secret impacts what he does in public. Are you hearing what he gives you the will in secret. You have the word of God, you read the word of God, you pray, and then the impact is seen out here by what you did with the will that was in secret. So he reveals it to us, then we are responsible for doing it. We pray, we seek, and then we act. And I thought it would be a good litmus test for us to consider personally, to reflect in here this morning. Oh, gosh, this was going to hurt a little bit. When is the last time you experienced God's will in your life? You prayed about it. You heard from him. You did it. And then God said, yes, yes, well done, good job. I just want you to think about it right quick. Should be coming up the last time. And if you can't get to a last time that you prayed about it, you sought him, you did it, and then now you see the out. Is it possible that God's will is being done on accident in your life and not on purpose? No, shouldn't we as believers have a regular experience with God where we seek his will? He tells us his will. He reveals it through his word. He confirms it through us considering wise counsel. And then we do it. And then we see the blessing and the benefit and the hope and the healing. All of that's wrapped up. But we have to do it on purpose. I fear that most of us live reactionary Christianity. And the last time you saw God was when you got in trouble. And you was like, oh, God, save me. I'm sorry. I did it. I did it again. And that's your version of God's will. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be. It shouldn't be that way. Incomplete obedience, man. See, the problem is, I think that most Christians believe that God's will is binary. Y'all ever heard that term, binary? It's kind of like we believe God's will is like a yes or a no, or it's like obey, disobey. But this story with Jehoahash, it gives us a continuum on which there's parallel lines between obedience and blessing, between obedience and hope. And so there was more blessing with more obedience. And so if he struck the ground more times, he got more. I just want to ask you, how much hope do you want in here today? Did you know that every arrow is an opportunity? Did you guys know? Like every arrow in his quiver was an opportunity to do God's will. And so there he was. He said, strike the ground. And he said, 1, 2, 3, I'm done. I'm kind of tired. I think I need to go sit on the couch for a little while. And the man of God was like, what? What are you doing? I mean, there's a verse in the Bible that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Almost like God is worthy of your very best effort. He said, you should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times because your victory was wrapped up in your effort. This morning, how many people are living in incomplete victory because you're giving incomplete obedience? Man, we have the opportunity to do great things, see great things, but But we have to shoot the arrows. Every breath is an arrow. Every conversation is an arrow. Every date night that we have to connect with our wife, it's an arrow. Every conversation at work, every sale is an arrow. It's an opportunity to do God's will. I just want to know, what are you doing with His will this morning? Because whenever He presents an opportunity, I think that we would learn the lesson that if it's arrows, that we shoot every arrow that we have. If it's a fight, we throw punches until our arms are weary. If it's a race, then we run until our legs can't run anymore, till our lungs can't expand. We have to give our optimal effort to get the optimal result. And that leads me to the Hope House. Oh my gosh, I'm gonna preach this as good as I can preach it, okay? Whenever we were getting ready for the Christmas season, our church, our staff, we get together and we plan, we see God, we're trying to be creative, we're trying to bless, and we're like, oh, you know what, let's do, we got the angel tree and we got some other benefits that we can do, and I was like, no, let's dream bigger. And so they were like, okay, this is what we could do. We could do this. I was like, no, we gotta dream bigger. And so it was like, you know what? Let's buy a house. We got 3 weeks to buy a house, turn it around, go to closing, and move a family in the week of Christmas. Let's do this. And we took the arrows out of the quiver and we said, real estate agent, boom, free. Let's go title company, boom, free. Let's go down payment, boom, free. Let's go house, turnaround, labor, plumbing, car, insurance, cable bill, electric bill, Wi-Fi bill, whatever, boom, boom. I'll throw all the arrows at it that we got. We shot every arrow, and in 3 weeks, we raised $100,000 for this particular project, and you might be willing to say, if we're getting ready to build a $12 million building, why would you waste $100,000 on something like that? Why not just wait? Well, let's think about that for a moment, since you asked. Let's think about it. Last year, Genesis Metro experienced a record year. Record attendance in here. Record attendance at men's retreat. Record attendance at women's retreat. Record attendance in Fuse. Record attendance in camps at every level. Record number of salvations. Record number of baptisms. Record number of giving. More money came into our church last year than any other year. So should we as the church put all the arrows in, take the arrows out, and walk around and go, oh my gosh, look at all the arrows that I have. Oh, this is such a great collection of arrows. I should just keep these and put them up on the trophy wall. Or should we take what God has blessed us with? Because He spoke it very clearly to us. He said, if you're willing to buy the small Hope House, I'll build the big Hope House. If you will give generously, then I will give generously. There's a connection between what we do in the physical and what He blesses in the spiritual. And if you want to say, Tim, like, I get what you're saying, but it's just not logical. If I was logical, I would have never planted Genesis Metro. If I was logical, I wouldn't have emptied my bank account on multiple occasions, every penny that I have, so that this church could exist. You see, I don't pastor predicated on what's best for the bottom line. I pastor based on what's best for the salvation of souls in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't work logically, folks. It works by faith. You show me one example where God did something incredible and it made perfect sense. Here's a little shepherd boy. Let's walk him out there in the valley. I wonder how that's gonna go. Walk around the city 7 times and blow the trumpet. Let's see how that goes. Take a clay pot, smash it, and yell for the Lord and for Gideon. Let's see how that goes. Esther, go in there in a position of weakness, and I'm going to use you to save an entire nation because I've positioned you for such a time as this. Folks, it doesn't make sense how he does it, but I can tell you that he does it again and again and again and again. We will empty every arrow for every cause so that we can save the most souls possible at Genesis Metro. And that's the way we roll. Hope comes when I take his hand and I let him lead the dance. He'll lead you to healing. He'll lead you to hope. He'll lead you to help. But at some point, maybe for one time in your obstinate, stubborn Christian life, just for one time, will you let him lead? Will you submit and say, God, I'd rather do it your way. And I want my people to stand before God saying we fired every arrow. I would hate for anyone to wake up and say, should have fired more, should have done more, should have shared more, should have given more. We only get one life, folks. Let's spend it on the most worthy cause in all creation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. God, I pray. I pray that we move past the logic and move to the love of God that loved us so unreasonably. God, that we would humble our hearts and say, it's not what I want, it's what your will is, God. That's our heart this morning. Whatever your will is, God, I'll serve, I'll give, I'll live, I'll share, I'll go without so that others can have whatever, God. But let us not come up short. Let us not think of the scarcity mentality that I only have so many arrows and I need to save some for a rainy day. No, let's spend it all, folks. Let's spend it all today because Jesus gave his last breath, his last drop of blood. He held nothing back from us. Let's live so radically that we hold nothing back from him. Let's let go of the past. It's not about the church of your past. It's not about the boss of your past. It's not about the person you're. You know what it's about? It's about right now. It's about what are you going to do with Jesus right now? Are you going to love him back the way that he first loved you? And I promise if you do, hope will flood your soul. Healing will flood your soul. You'll be surrounded by so much help because he's already bringing it and you don't even know. You don't even know. If you're saying yes to him, he's already bringing the help that you need. When we humble ourselves, he makes it work, folks. He makes it work. Would you stand? And today, if he has been your healing, if he's been your hope, if he's been your help, if you've ever taken his outstretched hand and he's led you to the promised land, then today, let us worship a God who is worthy of all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. Put your hands together as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.